All right. Well, JBQ rocks. Our kids were involved in both Royal Rangers and JBQ when they were younger. And, you know, when the Bible says make disciples of all nations, you have to start in your own home. And the church, really, we're here to come alongside you in helping to disciple your kids. These are two amazing programs that will do just that. A disciple is a learner or a follower of Christ. It's something you learn. It's something you do every day. And these are two great ministries. So you have kids that are of those age groups. You can sign up for that over the next couple weeks. And I know that our Royal Ranger commanders, too, we need four associate commanders. So, men, if you feel like a commander, we'd love to have you participate in Rangers, a great way to pour into kids. Let's pray this morning before we go into the Word. God, thank you this morning that we're here, but more importantly, you're here. And Lord, we just see something very dynamic happening when your people come together in your name in this place. Powerful things, God. I pray that today that spiritual eyes and ears would be opened. God, I pray that revelation would come forth. Lord, we know that we don't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. So I pray that this word, this written word, this word of God would become living and active today as we read it and as we discuss it. In Jesus' name, amen. A few weeks ago, I had the opportunity to share from Revelation chapter 3 and verse number 20. In that passage, Jesus is standing at the door of a church, of the church in Laodicea. And he said, "Behold, I stand at the door and I knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him and he with me." There was a knock at the door of this church, and it was Jesus on the other side of the door, and he was knocking, and he was saying, "I want to come in, and I want to linger over a meal with you." And I believe that God is leading us as a church into a season where I hear his knock at the door. He's knocking at the door of the church, but not only the church, I believe he's knocking at the door of your heart, of your life. And he's saying, "I want to come in, and I want to linger with you." Jesus is hungry for a hungry church. Are you hungry for Jesus in that way? Will you get up and open the door and invite him in? That's what we're going to be doing over the month of September. It's called the Live Dead Challenge. We hear the knock at the door, and our response to the knock is, "God, we're going to spend extravagant time with you in the month of September." And who knows what will happen after that? The Bible says that no eye has seen and no ear has heard, and no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed it to us by his Spirit. I believe that over these 30 days in September, some things are going to happen. We're going to see things we didn't see. We're going to hear things. We're going to perceive things we've never perceived before. God's going to do something in us as a church. He's preparing us for a great season of influence. And I believe this is the next big step for that. How essential is a person's hunger or a desire? Well, if a baby isn't hungry, we know that the baby won't eat. And without food, the body will stop functioning. In the same way, it is true spiritually. When we lose our hunger for God, we stop eating, and then we stop functioning as a church, the church God's called us to function as. So I'm praying for you, and I'm praying for me that this fresh hunger for God would be stirred up during this time. If we're not hungry, we won't go to the door. If we're not hungry, we won't open the door. If we're not hungry, we won't invite Jesus to linger with us. So that's where we're going this month of September. And in just practical terms, what does that look like? What does it mean to live dead? Well, to live dead simply means that we're going to die to our flesh, and we're going to come fully alive to Jesus. The Live Dead Challenge is really more about living than it is about dying. It's more about what we become alive to more than what we die to. How many of you know that when we become alive to Jesus, things are gonna happen. Things that used to bring life or we thought brought life are gonna die. We're gonna, you know what, that's not important anymore. And so we're not just gonna flagellate the flesh, and that's not what this thing's about. It's about drawing so close to Jesus that everything else really doesn't matter. That's what we're doing this month of September. I hope you're going to join us. What does this practically look like? Well, that depends on how hungry you are and maybe even what season you find yourself in. It may look a little different for the single moms than it does for the single person who's in between jobs. Okay. Our challenge is this, is that you will consider giving 10% of your time every day for 30 days. That's 2.5 hours every day. We talk about tithing dollars and cents. How about tithing our time? Well, that's a lot, 2.5 hours a day. Okay, it is a lot. But if it wasn't a lot, it wouldn't be a challenge. That's why it's called a 30-day challenge. Now, for some of you, 30 minutes a day would be a challenge, and that's where you need to be. It may look different for everyone, but we're encouraging everyone to spend a tithe of your time every day reading the Bible. If you're reading the one-year Bible, that's a great thing to do. Continue to do that. We're encouraging to fast at least one meal on Wednesday, maybe the whole day Wednesday. Maybe the Lord will challenge you to fast even more. We're challenging you to also attend at least one corporate prayer meeting per week during the Live Dead Challenge. Some of you are already doing every day. You're coming every day to the prayer meeting. Some of you haven't gone to a prayer meeting in years. So it depends on where your hunger is at and where you're at in your life. Can you say amen? The Live Dead Challenge daily devotional. We have those available for $5. We're encouraging you to read through that 30-day devotional during this Live Dead Challenge. So we're looking forward to that. Now, if you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn with me to John chapter 15 this morning. John chapter 15. Have you ever asked yourself the question, what is the Christian life? What does it look like? What does this Christian life look like? Some would say, well, now that you're a Christian, what your role or your job as a Christian now is to try to be a good Christian, to live a life that will please the Lord. Some would say, well, the Christian life looks like this. I go to church every Sunday, and when I have space or when I'm free, I go to a prayer meeting. I try to read my Bible. That's the Christian life. Some would say the Christian life is, it's all about loving people. It's all about loving your neighbor as yourself. What is the Christian life? What does it look like? You see, there's many opinions out there on what it looks like. But here in John chapter 15, probably one of the most important chapters in the Bible that describes what the Christian life looks like is found right here. And we're going to look at it today. And not just today, but over the Live Dead Challenge. So John chapter 15, let me give you a little introduction here. Jesus is most likely on his way to the Garden of Gethsemane, or he's actually in the garden. And as he's walking there or there already, he sees something. He sees a vine. And he begins to use this as one of those teaching opportunities. How many of you know as parents, you get those opportunities quite often. There's a teachable moment. Jesus sees this teachable moment and he seizes it. His disciples are with them and he begins to point to the vine and he begins to share this parable. Now, a parable is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. And we know that you cannot make everything in a parable a doctrine. You can't take every little piece of the story and turn it into a doctrine. The story really tells, it's a big picture of what's going on in the kingdom. Okay? Are you with me? All right, good. That's important to know because there's a lot of parables that Jesus teaches on, and you can't make a parable stand on all four legs. So, just a little background here. The word fruit is used 6 times. And the word abide at least 15 times in this chapter, although it's not always translated abide. Now, we're going to read it, and I'm going to give you a little pop quiz afterwards, so pay attention. Verse number 1, Jesus said, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser, or the gardener. And every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, so that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. Verse 7, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. Verse number 8, by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. Okay, here's the quiz. You ready? All right, who in this parable is the vine dresser or the gardener? The Father. Who is the vine? You're brilliant. Who are the branches? Us. The disciples of Jesus are the branches. Who does the pruning? The Father does the pruning. What is the theological word that we like to use for pruning? Sanctification. I heard it over here. Sanctification, to be separated from evil, dedicated to God, to be cleansed, to be set apart, sanctified, made holy. The Father does that through the Holy Spirit. Now, whose work is it to sanctify you then? The Father, right? And whose work is it to sanctify others? You know, the people in your life that need some pruning. Huh? Your spouse. Is that what I heard? Who does the pruning? The Father's jobs to do the pruning. Okay, all right. Now you're with me. Now, what's the purpose that we are to bear much fruit? For what purpose are we to bear much fruit? Glorify the Father. Amen. Showing yourselves to be Jesus' disciples. Now, the most important question is, what is the job or the responsibility of the branch? Figure it out. We got time. I think you got it. It's to abide. That word abide is, the Greek word is translated remain, continue in, abide, or live in. Abide. Can I set you free this morning? I want you to say this with me. I am a branch. Okay, you're not the vine. You don't have to say that, but you can if you want. You're not the gardener. You can say that too if you want. It's not your job to produce fruit. It's not your job to prune, right? It's your job to abide in the vine. That's your responsibility. That's your responsibility. Say it with me. I am a branch. I will abide. Apart from Christ, I can do nothing. So, I've got a branch. I got a few branches here this morning, but this one here, I want to pick on for just a minute. This one's not so pretty. What's wrong with this branch? It's dead. Why is it dead? Because it's not trying hard enough. That's the problem with this branch. This branch been around for 10 years. Stupid branch. You know, if it just try a little harder, I think it would look a little greener, right? Listen, tell your kids the truth, okay? Tell your kids the truth. Don't tell them, listen, whatever you put your mind to, you can accomplish. Tell them, apart from the vine, you can do nothing. Okay? What happens is we find somebody that's not producing fruit in our lives. Maybe it's our children, maybe it's a friend, maybe it's our own life, and we're not producing any fruit. We're withering away, we're dying, and there's just no life coming from us. And what we tell ourselves and we tell the people around us is, well, if you would just try a little harder, if you just read a little bit more, if you just get a little more determined, get a little more discipline in your life, well, then you'll produce fruit. And so we take that advice we give ourselves sometimes, and we just try so hard. Come on, branch! You can do it. You've got what it takes. Look at you. You've got what it takes. You're a beautiful branch. Lies, lies, lies. We tell ourselves all the time. Listen, if you feel like this morning, dead and dried out, listen, I got good news for you. Say this with me. I am a branch.
I am a branch.
I am a branch.
I
want you to remember that. This is the main point this morning. If all you do is walk away from this place having this revelation that I am a branch, I am not a vine, I am not the gardener, I am a branch, and my job is not to produce fruit, my job is to stay connected, to abide in, remain, to continue in the vine. That's what it means to abide. And over the next several weeks, we're going to talk specifically what it means to abide in Christ. But we have to understand first that we are a branch. We are a branch. Growing up, I heard the same 3-point sermon almost every Sunday, and it was pretty simple. It went like this. God is good. You are not. Stop it. God is good. You are not. Stop it. How many of you heard that message enough, huh? I've had that. I'm up to here. I'm sick and tired of hearing that message. I know God is good. I know I am not, but stop it is not the message I need to hear. Abide is the message I need to hear. But growing up, it was like this. Listen, you're a Christian now. And everybody's, yay, he's a Christian. Now be a good one. Be a good one. Get up early. Try, try, try. And that's what I did all my life. I tried to honor my parents. I tried to love my siblings. How many of you know that doesn't work? Right? I tried to think pure thoughts, right? I tried to run away from evil and lust and all of that. How many of you know that doesn't work? It's quiet in this place. I tried to share Jesus without fear. And I failed every time. Because I was told, you got to get up and you got to try. And you got to work harder. And you got to brush yourself off the next day and start over and do the same thing again. And the next day over. How many of you get tired of that? Right? And after a while, you're this, what I call, this frustrated, fruitless believer. There's this fruitless frustration in your life. What's going on here? The reason why you could be a fruitless and a frustrated Christian is because perhaps you're trusting in something dead to live the Christian life. Trusting in something dead. Trying to improve something that's dead. Right? The Bible never tells us to improve something that's dead. In fact, it says that we are to reckon ourselves dead to sin. The Bible says, let me read it to you. It says, no good thing dwells in me that is in my sinful nature. No good thing. Okay? And I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live. This is the truth. We're never told to improve the old man. And how in the world can we improve on something that's dead? You can't. What do you do with something that's dead? You bury it. You let it rest in peace. You know, I've been to many funerals, and I've seen a lot of dead people. Right? And no matter how good the mortician is, they still look dead. I'm not trying to, you know, be disrespectful here. Okay? We can't improve upon its dead condition. What do? We bury it. And we leave it. And we let it rest in peace. We don't do what David Grant did and dig up the cat the next day and do 3 funeral services for the cat. We don't try to improve upon something that's dead. We reckon it dead. We say, you know what? Apart from Christ, I can do nothing. I can do nothing. The Bible teaches us that the old things pass away. Pass away, that's the terminology that we use when someone dies. We say, well, they've passed away. They're no longer here. Right? Before we came to Christ, we were like a branch in a vase, struggling to live while we're dying. We look good for a little while, and we suck up whatever little life we can get ourselves in, but eventually what happens is, and by the way, this is what we look like before we're Christians, before Christ. We are born in a vase, not in a vine. We're born in a vase. We are born spiritually dead. We are born physically into this world, spiritually dead. Our life is separated from the vine, from the life of God. And what happens is, after some time living in the vase, and our leaves begin to wilt, and things start to smell kind of funny, we begin to catch the stench of our own rotten decay, our own sinfulness. And at that point, we do something. We do something. The Bible says we call on the name of the Lord. We begin to cry out, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I'm dying in this vase. There's no life in this vase. Will you deliver me? Will you take me? Will you save me? And what God the Father, the gardener, does, He takes us out of the vase. He rescues us from death. He rescues us from death, and He brings us over to Jesus, the vine. And He does something. He carefully grafts us into the vine. And now the life that is in the vine, the life that's in the vine is now in us. And it's in Him we live now. In Him we move. In Him we have our being. We're no longer dying in the vase. We're living in the vine. There's two gospels. The false gospel, which is the gospel of the vase, and the true gospel, which is the gospel of the vine. The gospel of the vase says it's all about what you can do for God. The gospel of the vine is what God has done for you. What God has done for you. The best thing that we can do as branches is embrace what God has done for us. Is to receive the life that is in Jesus and stay connected to Him. Amen. We have to ask ourselves, are we doing things for God, or are we doing things from Him? This is what it looks like to do things for God. This is what it looks like to do things for God. But this, my friend, is what it looks like when we do things from God. From God. Whatever life is in Jesus begins to flow into us. We don't have to produce it on our own. We don't have to make it happen and try harder. All we have to do is learn how to abide, to remain, to stay, to receive something from God. So every morning during this Live Dead Challenge, you're going to get up and you're not going to try harder. You're going to stay longer. You're going to receive something. And whatever you receive from the vine is going to grow out of your branch. And one day you're going to go, where did that come from? Wow. I didn't yell at my kid today. And all the kids said, amen. I honored my husband today. Well, where'd that come from? Did it come from here? Come on, ladies. Impossible. Come on. You know what I'm talking about. Where'd that come from? Yeah. How many of you are tired of this over here? Yeah? Tired of this over here, right? What if for 30 days we did something different? What if for 30 days we believed John 15 and we practiced John 15? What would happen if every one of us went from this, this, to this? What would happen? What kind of church would we be? If every one of us learned to abide, what kind of fruit would we bear? What kind of glory would God receive? How many of you know that's God's plan for His church? Listen, the last day's church, the battle will be between striving or abiding. Make something happen or let God make something happen. See? The church in America, our greatest temptation is manufacture it, produce it, plan it, organize it, strategize it, suck every bit of life out of it, and stamp your name on it. And God says, stinks, I'll have nothing to do with that. You're on your own, you're in the vase. But the church God is raising up looks like this. A church that's abiding in the vine. A church that's abundantly fruitful. By the way, this is an apple tree, not a grapevine. In Nebraska, best I could do. Okay. That's what God wants to do. He's looking for a church that learns how to abide. The church that learns how to abide produces unbelievable fruit. And that fruit, what does it do? It just points back to God. We say, you know what? It sure didn't come from here. It didn't come from me. It came from the vine. But pastor, aren't we called to make disciples? Aren't we called to share our faith? Aren't we called to do good works and overcome evil with good? Amen, amen. But what's first? What's the job of the branch? It starts there. You can keep doing this if you like. It stinks though. You start smelling your own rotten decay and people walk by you and go, whew, man, what's that? Something's stinking. You know? It's like your grass clippings if you like to save them and put them in it. And then at the end of the week, you open it up. Whew. Holy. Where'd that come from? Right? See, we need a whiff of our own rottenness apart from Christ. You won't learn to abide. You won't want to abide until you smell that. How many of you are with me? Okay, how many of you, you're smelling something right now? Poke your neighbor and say, you stink. No, I'm just kidding. See? Okay. In Galatians 5, there's a list of acts and a list of fruits. And I've shared this with you before, but because it's God's word, it's always worth repeating. Galatians 5, you see the acts of the sinful nature and the fruit of the Spirit. Let's look at it. Verse 19, the acts, how do you like that word acts? What does that mean? Acts is what? Something we do, right? Acts, works. The works are the acts of the sinful nature. They're very, very obvious. Here's the best we can do, church. Look at this. Sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. Verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit. This is the vine kind of stuff we're talking here. Fruits and vines and the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature. In other words, we don't act out of that anymore with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Okay? So we have acts. This is what I do when I try, and we have fruits. This is what I do when I abide. Okay? Here's what I do when I fail. I go to the Father, I say, Father, thank you for reminding me that I am a branch. Maybe you're facing failure today, and you just, it's bigger than life in your life, and you're just thinking, man, I am a failure, I'm a failure. And all you're saying is, I'm a failure. And what you need to do is say, I am a branch. See, you got to get from this dead thing to this, okay, I know where I belong. I'm a branch. Stop whining about your condition. Stop calling yourself a loser, a failure, a sinner, and that you are apart from Christ. And start getting the revelation that, you know what, I got to get back to the vine. I got to get back to the vine. It's interesting how Jesus says we have to continue in this abiding. The Father grafts us in. Supernatural, how we get connected to the vine. Only God can do that through the blood of Jesus. Amen? But we have this responsibility, this choice to stay connected, to stay in fellowship, to stay in communion, to stay in that place of receiving from God. The principle behind fruit bearing is literally a life principle. Life comes from life, okay? Life comes from a life source. It cannot be manufactured. You can't create life. Life gives birth to life. In the early 20th century, Methodist minister Samuel Chadwick referred to this chapter in his book called The Way to Pentecost. He said this, "Work belongs to the workshop. Fruit belongs to the garden. One comes from the ingenuity of the factory, and the other is the silent growth of an abiding life. The factory operates with dead stuff, The garden cultivates a living force to their appointed end. Works are always in the realm of dead things. Every building is made of dead material. Fruit does not come from man's labor. It requires his diligence, but it's neither his invention or his product. He does not make flowers. No skill of his brings the golden harvest of fields or the lush fruit of the trees. And when a man has done all he can, then God begins and life proceeds. Fruit is God's work. The phrase fruit of the Spirit assigns the graces of the Christian character to their proper source. They are not man's producing. Oswald Chambers said like this, "If the Spirit of God has transformed you within, you will exhibit divine characteristics in your life, not just good human characteristics. God's life in us expresses itself as God's life, not human life trying to be godly." If you are fruitless and frustrated, I want you to go back to John chapter 15 and say, "I am a branch." Why don't you say that again with me? "I am a branch." Years ago, we lived in Glenwood, Iowa, on a small little acreage, and we decided one day to plant some trees. Now, this house that we lived in was built in the middle of a cornfield. And the cornfield was gone, and the hill was there, but there were no trees. So man can't live without trees, so we had to plant some trees. I love trees, by the way. I love climbing them. I love watching them grow. I love hugging them. I love trees, you know. So we had to have a lot of trees on our property. And we had a small budget at that time. And so instead of buying trees, I thought, well, maybe I could transplant some trees. I did that when I was a kid. We transplanted some maple trees, my father and I. And today they're as big as around as me and bigger. So I thought, well, we're going to transplant some trees. So I found an empty lot and I talked to the person who owned the lot. And I said, you know, you've got a few trees on your property and they're kind of right in the way of where you're going to build. And do you mind if I get to them before the bulldozer does? Go for it. So I wanted some oak trees. I wanted the tough, strong, and the ones that take hundreds of years to grow, you know. So bur oak, that was the tree I wanted. And sure enough, on this plot, there were some bur oak trees. And it was a hot August afternoon, a lot like it's going to be today. And I told the boys, we're going to go dig up some trees, get in the truck. And Levi was 5 years old and Sam was 3. And how many of you know, men, that you're never too young to learn how to work? Come on, the curse has to happen quickly. You know, we, like Adam, had to dig in the dirt by the sweat of his brow. And I said, boys, you're going to learn about the curse today. Come on, we're going to dig up a tree. And so we get in the truck, we get over there, and they got their little shovels and their digging tools. And 4 hours later, the tree is still in the ground. It didn't help that I picked a 20-foot tree. But we're going to get this thing out. Because we're determined to dig this thing out. We dug deep all the way around this thing, and the tree would not move whatsoever. So I got my hatchet. I said, we're going to take this tree home, come hell or high water. We didn't come out here. We're not leaving empty-handed. So we get down, and it turns out the oak trees have a tap root instead of a diffused root. And so I found the tap root, and I said, this is it, boys. We just got to hack through that thing, and we'll have ourselves an oak tree. So we hacked away and hacked away, and finally it broke loose. And by the time we got it loose, there was no root ball attached to it, not a speck of dirt on those roots. It was just this tap root. But we said, by God's grace, this thing's going to grow. So we got it home, we dug a hole, we stuck it in the ground, we laid hands on it, we prayed in Jesus' name, because that always helps. And we just knew that thing was going to live. And it looked amazing for about a week. And then it started to wilt, and then the leaves all turned brown. And that crazy tree all winter long had brown leaves. It never even dropped the leaves. I thought, well, maybe the Lord is keeping this thing alive. He's going to do a miracle. And so we prayed again, and then in the spring came, and I went up to this tree, and I thought, well, maybe it's still tender. And I bent a twig and snapped right off. It was deader than anything. Thought, well, I'm going to have to dig this thing up. So I'm over here getting ready to dig up, and I just gave it a little pull like that, snap, right? Dead tree. And I learned something that day. I learned that unless we are connected to the root, we will not produce fruit. We will not produce fruit. It doesn't matter how hard I tried, how much fertilizer I put on there, how much I prayed over that tree, how much positive confession I made that day. It did not matter one bit, because that it had been severed from the root. It had been severed from the root. So I didn't do that again. So when we abide, something almost magical begins to happen. The Bible says we bear fruit. It's almost magical. It's almost you wake up one day and you start doing things you didn't do before. And don't get me wrong here. This is just not. But the point is God said it. It must be true. If you're needing fruit or desiring fruit that will bring glory to God, learn to abide. Say, I am a branch. I am a branch. Verse number 8 says this: by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. This verse alone tells us 3 things. Number 1, fruit brings glory to God. Number 2, fruit is something we bear. We don't produce it. We don't manufacture it. 3, fruit reveals our identity. Proving ourselves, showing ourselves that we are his disciples. 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 How will Omaha, Nebraska, how will your neighbor know, right, that you're a disciple of Christ? How will they know? By the fruit that's growing in your life. That's how they're going to know. The presence of fruit also means something, and I want to finish with this thought. The presence of fruit means that God has done something. He has done some pruning. Pruning. A branch that is connected to the vine cannot bear fruit unless it is pruned. What does God prune? What does he cut away? It's interesting. It's very clear in this passage that God cuts away 2 things. He cuts away dead things and he cuts away living things. Dead things are the obvious acts of the sinful nature that we just read in Galatians chapter 5. Dead things are the things that don't bear fruit in our life. Dead things represent decay and insects and disease that will eventually kill the branch. God cuts away the dead things in our lives. And for that, I am so grateful. God cut away that sinful thing in me. Amen. How many of you know that the branch can't cut away its own disease? Never seen a branch do that. Somebody has to come in. The gardener has to come in and he has to cut away the dead things. Some of you this morning, there's dead things attached to your life. There's decay, there's rot, there's disease. It's attached to your life and only God can cut that away. But God also does this. He cuts away living things. Now, this is the part that we get tripped up on. This is the part we can't get our human minds around. Why would God cut something out of my life that is alive and bears fruit and gives him glory? What kind of gardener would do that? That's foolish. Did you see the kind of fruit that came of this ministry or this activity or, man, amazing fruit? And yet, the master gardener says, no, you know what? I think you could be even more fruitful. I think you could be even more beautiful. And what happens is the gardener, he cuts away living branches, living wood that produced fruit last season. Watch this. He cuts away living wood that produced last season so that the vine will force this new energy, this new growth to produce even more fruit in the next season. Thank God for last season. Thank God for the fruit that came out of whatever it is. But God says, you know what? If I don't trim this thing, it's just gonna produce the same kind of fruit. And God desires more fruit to come from your life. So God comes in, and by the way, he's very careful gardener. Gardeners in that day, they would spend years learning how to be a gardener, learning how to prune, learning how to dress the vine. They would study what kind of knife to use, and they would learn exactly how to cut the branch. And by the way, did you know that? You know that when the father is pruning, you're never as close to the father as when he's right in here, right in your life, pruning. You're never so close. You say, well, that's, God is so mean. He's mad at me. Listen to me. God isn't mad at you. God may cut away living things out of your life, not because he's mad at you, not because there's sin in your life, but because he knows there's so much more fruit that he can bear through you. And you can say, you know what, that's my branch. God, you can't have that. You know? God will take good things sometimes. I mean, why Job? Why God? Why Job? God took away, he pruned his life almost down to nothing. I mean, he just almost, you know, then it was just Job left. Just Job. And God, doesn't make any sense. Lord, what are you doing? Read the last chapter. He was twice as fruitful. God was twice as glorified. I don't understand it. But I do understand this. The more fruit, the more glory God receives. The more pruning, the more fruit, the more glory God receives. We enjoyed our place out in the country years ago. I think I enjoyed it more than the family did. Maybe it became an idol. But it was a fruitful season in our life. And the Lord gave me a scripture back in the day. He said, dwell in the land and enjoy safe pasture. And for 5 years, it was like a retreat center for us. And that's what we needed. And that's what God provided. But you know what he did? He said, you know what? This has been a fruitful season for you, but I'm going to take that season away because I have another season for you that's going to be even more fruitful. Are you willing to hold out your branch before the Lord and say, vine dresser, whatever you think is best? Some of you, the Lord took a job away and it was fruitful. And you gave glory to God for how it provided for your family. But the job was gone. And you're like, Lord, what's going to happen now? More fruit. More fruit. Could mean a better job. Could mean that now you have more time to abide. It could mean a lot of things, but God knows exactly what he's doing. Exactly what he's doing. Today, as we close, some of you today you're still in the vine. You've never been grafted into Jesus Christ. You were born in this vase. You were born separated from the life of God. And you are struggling to live while you're dying. And this is your condition. And if you've picked up on your condition today, and you know what? You say, that's me, Pastor. I can't live this way anymore. I can't live in my sinful condition. I need the life of Jesus. If that's you this morning, you can say, Father in heaven, have mercy on me, a sinner. And he will do for you what he did for me and many people in this room today. He will supernaturally graft you in to the vine. And the life that is in the vine in Jesus will now enter you. And it will be not just life now, but life forever. Eternal salvation. Amen. Amen. Maybe you're here today, you say, Pastor, that's me. I'm in the vase, but I want to be in the vine. Would you just stand right to your feet, right where you're at? I'm in the vase, Pastor, but I need to be grafted into Jesus today. Anybody here today, stand to your feet and say, I need Jesus today to be my Savior, to be my Lord. Stand right to your feet, right where you're at. Anybody else? Somebody, you've caught You've got a revelation of your condition and you're ready to be saved today. Now, how many would say today, Pastor, I know that I am grafted in the vine. I am a believer, but I have not been abiding. I haven't been continuing in. I haven't said, Lord, prune me as you will. Would you stand to your feet this morning? I haven't been abiding as I know God's calling me to abide, but I want to abide more. I want to pray with you today as well. Maybe you've been reluctant to allow the Father to prune you, and that's why you haven't been abiding. Because, man, I got to stay away from those pruning shears. The last thing I need God to do is take something out of my life. And you're here this morning, you realize, you know what? I've got to just surrender myself to Him again. Father, do your pruning. I no longer resist you in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Let's pray together. Hallelujah. Thank you, Father, for being the gardener. Thank you for sending the vine. Thank you for grafting us into the vine. God, I thank you that we're branches here. That's all we are. We're nothing more. We're nothing less than a branch. We need your life. We need your life. If you stood with me this morning and said, I was in the vase, but I need to be in the vine, right now, right where you're at, you could simply pray and say, God, save me from the vase. Save me from my sinful condition. Make me one with Jesus. Make me a new person in Jesus Christ. I receive you by faith. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, I don't know that we have room at this altar for everyone, but as many of you that would like to come and just say, Lord, I'm going to abide in you. I'm going to abide in you like I have not abided before. And maybe it's live dead challenge and you realize, you know what, we gotta get this thing right again. I want you to come forward. We're going to pray together. If you would please come, as many of you that like to come and join me. Lord, thank you today that you're drawing us to yourself. God, I thank you today that the many hear you knocking at the door. And you want to linger with us. You want to give us some things. Lord, we recognize that today we need to receive from you. Stop trying to make things happen. Stop trying to produce fruit. Well, we're going to learn what it means to abide. We're going to learn to receive from the vine in Jesus' name.